Students feel pressure to score high marks, and quizzes, exams, and midterms are placed before them. It's tempting to let eyes wander and get some help from an unsuspecting colleague. And in fact, all of life is filled with opportunities to bypass God's standard and cheat the system. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his new study in the book of Daniel, introduced last week. Even in exile, Daniel maintained integrity with God and the people he served. We'll begin by reading the passage together, followed by the message from Chuck Swindoll, How to Pass a Test Without Cheating.
The prophet Daniel is unquestionably one of the most remarkable men in all Jewish history. The book in the Bible that bears his name traces his life, if you can believe it, from his teenage years all the way into his 80s. Amidst political intrigue and personal jealousy and religious paganism, Daniel maintained his integrity before God and the rulers he served while in exile. Daniel's greatness and unwavering faithfulness came from his rock-solid convictions. Our study of Daniel's life and service begins in Daniel chapter 1. I'd like to read this chapter from the Message. Listen carefully. It was the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city. The master handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the furnishings from the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar took king and furnishings to the country of Babylon, the ancient Shinar. He put the furnishings in the sacred treasury. The king told Ashpenaz, head of the palace staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthy and handsome, intelligent and well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens, and indoctrinate them in the Babylonian language and the lore of magic and fortune-telling. The king then ordered that they be served from the same menu as the royal table, the best food, the finest wine. After 3 years of training, they would be given positions in the king's court. Four young men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were among those selected. The head of the palace staff gave them Babylonian names. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. Azariah was named Abednego. But Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. So he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. The head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel, but he warned him, "I'm afraid of what my master the king will do. He is the one who assigned this diet, and if he sees that you're not as healthy as the rest, he'll have my head." But Daniel appealed to the steward, who had been assigned by the head of the palace staff, to be in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see." The steward agreed to do it and fed them vegetables and water for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. So the steward continued to exempt them from the royal menu of food and drink and serve them only vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all sorts of visions and dreams. At the end of the time set by the king for their training, the head of the royal staff brought them in to Nebuchadnezzar. When the king interviewed them, he found them far superior to all the other young men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they took their place in the king's service. Whenever the king consulted them on anything, on books, or on life, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom put together. Daniel continued in the king's service until the first year in the reign of King Cyrus.
You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll. Resources for digging deeper on your own can be found at insightworld.org. And now the message, how to pass a test without cheating.
When the tiny nation of Holland fell into the hands of Nazi Germany, I was just a boy, and frankly, I don't even remember the event making something like the headlines of our papers. But in the nation, in the land of Europe, it stands as a black spot. A couple of books have emerged from that difficult time for Holland, which live on in our lives today. Each one was written by a young woman who was taken captive by the Nazis and pulled from the security and comfort of their own homes. They entered a lifestyle that was filled with pain and sadism, and unfortunately could not help but leave its scars on their lives. The first book was written by a Jewess whose name was Anne Frank. She simply calls her book The Diary of Anne Frank. And I'm sure that many of you have read it. It is the moving account of a young woman snatched by brutal hands from her family and sent to a whole new world which was destined to leave its mark upon her. The other is a much more familiar book to Christians. It's called A Hiding Place. And much like Anne Frank, Corrie ten Boom was hiding with her parents, that is, with her father and family, at the time that ominous siren came from the political police and snatched her from her family and introduced her to the infamous place of Ravensbrück. It was there that her sister met her demise, but she lived on by the grace of God to tell the story. The fall of Holland was not really headline information, but it represented the breakup of many, many homes, which always carries with it a great deal of sorrow and hurt. In much the same way, the fall of the Jews into the hands of Babylon probably would not be headline information in many of our hearts and lives today. It stands on the record of history, and those who know their Bibles could refer to it as the era that came about 606 BC, and that's about it. After a fight with Nebuchadnezzar, King Jehoiakim handed the flag of Israel over as if with a shrug to say, "We surrender." But behind the scenes, there was a family that was affected by this fall, the family of Daniel, who at this time, and we will show you why in a moment, was no more than a middle-aged teenager, probably between 14 and 16 years old, believed by many scarcely to be a teenager, just a little older boy, not even a young man. I think there's a lot of emotion behind the history of this passage, but it's hard for us to enter into it. However, Daniel has left us his diary, and he has spared us from the sorrow of his family's hurt. If his mother and father were living at the time, it was probably the last time he ever saw them. He was moved into a whole new lifestyle and became part of the Babylonian captivity, and in fact even became a political ruler in the land as what we would call the prime minister. But in the first chapter, which I would have you turn with me now, we come across the historical account of that changed scenery in the history of the Jews. It occurred in the third year of the reign of the king of the Jews, Jehoiakim. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to us it would be like the movement of Nazi Germany into Holland, when Nebuchadnezzar, with his iron fist and his rule of sadism, conquered Jerusalem and besieged it, did he ever? And he deported the Jews from their beloved land of Zion to the land of Babylon. And we will notice that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to Shinar, to the house of his God. He touched the Jew where it hurt the most, the house of God, and those precious vessels that meant much to their sacred worship now was turned into his idolatrous possession, and he used them for perhaps trinkets and ornaments that reminded him of his overpowering of the nation of Israel. Now suddenly there is a zoom lens that comes upon the passage at verse 3. We are brought face to face with a test that was brought upon four of the Jewish captives. The lens falls upon the king Nebuchadnezzar and a man named Ashpenaz, who was apparently his chief of staff. And the king ordered Ashpenaz to carry out an assignment. We'll read it in verse 3. He was to bring in some, not all, notice there was to be a selection, some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Now, having concluded the verse on that note, the writer goes on to say they were youths who had certain marked characteristics. And then it goes on to add later in the passage that some of these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 6. Now I take it from the connection of the nobles and the royal family in verse 3 and the names in verse 6 that Daniel and these other three were among that group. They were princes in the making. They were royal family. Now the choice was very carefully made. Mark it well, verse 4. They were youths. Let me pause over that word and linger long enough to say that most Old Testament scholars believe this word limits the age to somewhere between 13 and 19. Dr. Culver, in his work, suggests that it is more like 13 to 14. So they were young teenage boys, young teenage fellas. And it was purposely, they were purposely chosen because of this age so that they would be vulnerable, open, non-resistant to a brainwashing plan, which was to last 3 years, verse 5 tells us. And during this 3-year time, these Jewish boys were to be exposed and expanded from their one God rigid concept to the multiple gods of the land of Babylon and all the philosophy that carried with it. Now notice the characteristics, how these fellows were chosen. They had no defect, verse 4 tells us. That means they had no physical handicap. There were no cripples. There were none with deformities, no amputees. They were without defect. They were good looking. They were handsome fellows. They were chosen because, thirdly, they were intelligent in every branch of wisdom. They were endowed also with understanding and discernment. They weren't just brainy. They were useful. They weren't just scholars. They were scholarly, high IQs, but they had their feet on the ground. They were keen. They were sharp young fellows. Along with it all, they were handsome. They had the ability to serve in the king's court. Notice, they weren't to learn that ability so much as they already had the ability. That tells us they were nobles. They were born of nobility. They apparently knew what it was to carry themselves with dignity. They were sharp. It's a little hard to find people like that, isn't it? Balance. It's awfully hard to find a person that's got all that together. Either they're brainy and balanced and ugly, or they're handsome, sharp, but their IQ is about 3 points above a plant. You can't seem to get them together. Now, Daniel had both. He was sharp, but he was good looking. He was heady, but he was balanced. He had dignity, but he had his feet on the ground. He knew how to handle himself in public and in the court of the king. Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy. He wanted to display before his court some of the sharper side of his conquering power. He wanted to show the people that he could take those Israelites and turn them into cultural Babylonians in a matter of 3 years. And so the plan got underway. Notice that he ordered him, verse 4 closes, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The word Chaldeans is used interchangeably in Scripture with Babylon. The little intricate change or differences we'll leave to the scholars, but for our purpose, it's basically Babylonians. Notice that they were to teach them the literature. The Hebrew says the book. They were to throw the book at them. They were to give them the whole philosophy of Babylon, of Babylon lifestyle. Did a little study on that, and I discovered that it included medicine, law, math, astronomy, a dozen other what we would call solid courses. There were no electives. You couldn't take basket weaving or surfing on the side. There were several courses in magic, by the way, that were also part of this. It was designed to turn them to the philosophy of Babylon. And also, notice, they were to learn the language of the Chaldeans. They were to change their tongue. The language was Akkadian, no doubt. It was a 3-year postgraduate course to teach them a different lifestyle. Now let's pause a minute. Let me add something that the text doesn't tell us, but Josephus does, and other writers. These men were also made into eunuchs. They were emasculated. Robbed of their manhood, these young men were given to the responsibilities, basically, of schooling and learning and nothing beyond. That probably is why you never find Daniel mentioned as having a wife or any of the men as well. Now, will you stop and think of a 14-year-old boy that you know? Pick anyone. Problem with thinking of Daniel is he always has on a robe and has a beard. In everybody's mind, from the first time you picture Daniel, he's bearded and he's got a robe and he's old. He's the oldest 14-year-old in all of Scripture. People never picture Daniel as a teenager. This is before he had a beard. Now you picture a 14-year-old that you know, maybe one in your family, 13-year-old, 15-year-old. Okay? Put him in the rigors of this kind of training for 3 years. How would he do? Under the constant barrage of that philosophy, under the constant attack of that lifestyle, surrounded by the metropolis of Babylon. G. Frederick Owen writes this paragraph about Babylon. Babylon was then a mighty metropolis, situated on the left bank of the great Euphrates, which formed a mighty channel of commerce for imports as well as exports. The city's outer wall was 50 miles in length, pierced by 100 gates of bronze. The wall was so thick that 4 chariots could drive on it abreast at the same time. The streets were at right angles to one another, as in our modern cities, and a splendid canal, parallel to the nearby Euphrates, furnished an abundant water supply. Its mighty temples adorned with jewels and precious metals, its far-famed hanging gardens, and its many palaces brilliant with colored bricks and tiles were unusual sights to many of the Hebrews. Wow, that sounds like a section of our own city. That sounds like the metropolis of the year 2000. Unfortunately, we have put in our minds an ancient concept of these men and women in Scripture. This man stepped into a busy hubbub of activity, and along with his companions was exposed to the very same thing your boy would be exposed to were he to leave your knee tonight and drift into Berkeley or Harvard or Cambridge or you name it. Suddenly, there was no going home. There was no summer vacation. There was no reprieve. There was a day in, day out, year in, year out barrage of brainwashing for 3 solid years to change these boys from what they heard from their parents and their peers to what Babylon wanted them to believe. Now that's something. I'll tell you, it grips a parent. Talk about a challenge in our day, men and women, especially moms and dads, we've got it around the neck to fix and prepare our children for this kind of a lifestyle in which they will enter. Now you'll notice the curriculum included a new diet and new names. Mark it well, verse 5. The king appointed a diet, a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. Now, there was nothing wrong with the food. It came from the king's table. He selected the steak. He selected the beef kebabs. He selected the lasagna or whatever they ate in the days of Babylon. He selected the whole diet that came from his table, and he made a training table out of these youths from Judah. And he let them eat his kind of food, and they were to drink his kind of wine. Nothing wrong with those foods and that drink, except for the fact that you know, and Daniel knew, the foods in the days of Babylon were first offered to idols. And it was a testimony to faith in the idols to eat food offered to them. Furthermore, for the pious Jew, the scriptures clearly marked out they were not to eat unclean animals. And those were specified as having a certain kind of hoof. A certain kind of meat was not to enter the mouth of a godly Jew. Daniel knew that. So he had a problem on his hands, and we'll see how he handled the test in just a minute. Notice also in verse 5 that they were to be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, just before Daniel says something, the scripture adds a change in name. Isn't that something? Took away their manhood, took away their family, took away their home, took away their religious background, and put them in a whole new lifestyle and even gave them new names.
Nothing would deter Daniel from making the right choices. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, How to Pass a Test Without Cheating. For additional resources, go online to insightworld.org. Not a day passes when we're not tempted to take shortcuts and compromise our convictions, especially when it appears the easier choice will give us a bigger advantage. So how can we drown out the noise and hear God's still small voice? Well, Chuck gave a message on this subject called You and Your Conscience. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to provide a free copy. The biblical principles on this CD will help you filter out the distractions in a culture that's constantly vying for your attention and affection. This limited-time offer is not available online, so ask for your free CD of the message You and Your Conscience when you call us. If you're listening in the United States, that number is 1-800-772-8888. There's a growing family of friends at Insight for Living who've expanded their ministry impact by joining with us as monthly companions. A monthly companion, as the name suggests, is someone who comes alongside us with prayer support and consistent automated giving. This steady flow of income has provided a stability that we deeply need and appreciate. And of course, as a monthly companion, you have the satisfaction of knowing you're doing your part to make these Bible teaching programs available. If you're listening in the United States, you can become a monthly companion when you call us at 1-800-772-8888. And whether you become a monthly companion or simply give a one-time donation, we'll say thank you by providing the brand new 2013 wall calendar, Traveling the Road of Faith.
For many months, we've been working behind the scenes to create this 2013 edition. The theme we've selected is Traveling the Road of Faith. The Bible uses this metaphor a number of times, a road, a path. All of us understand what it means, for instance, to stand at the crossroad of decision, seeking God's will to choose the right road. And we also know what it means to lose our way, to get on the wrong road, asking Him to get us back on course and safely to our destination. The beautiful images we've selected go right along with the words of insight I share with you each month in this new calendar, not to mention the scripture passages that redirect us to the one who leads us on our journey through life. We want this calendar to inspire your walk with God every single day. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says this, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day."
You know, your donation helps us provide Chuck's teaching on the radio and over the internet. When you give, be sure to request the 2013 Insight for Living calendar. It comes with our thanks. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll's study in the book of Daniel continues Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How to Pass a Test Without Cheating, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.